Friends, my daughter Adeline graduated yesterday from Cedarville University with, with two majors, one in Christian education, one in youth ministry, and a minor in biblical care and counseling. Is that close? All right? Right? And she graduated with high honors. It was just a great privilege for us, for the whole family, to be there with her when she graduated, to watch her go across that big platform with all those students and all those people, and mostly watch her on the screen because we couldn't get close enough, and to get her diploma. And you know, I've got to give a little call out to Cedarville University in that too. One thing that I just really, really appreciated is that their president, Dr. White, he just boldly shared the gospel. And Adeline told us later that he, when he was with the graduates, he said, "Do any of you have family here or friends who don't know Jesus?" And a whole bunch of hands went up. And he said, "Well, we're going to tell them about him today. So let's pray." And they prayed for their family and friends with the students, and he boldly shared the message of Jesus there. She has put in 4 years of hard work and has had the opportunity to have her heart and life poured into by people who love Jesus, and she's had the opportunity to pour her heart and life into others, and she's had the opportunity to worship God playing the drums all 4 years. Sometimes on the big platform, sometimes on the small platform. She's been able to be in discipleship groups and lead discipleship groups. She's been able to be an RA and encourage other students. And it has just been a beautiful experience. In Virginia, in July, she's headed to Virginia to do a residency in ministry at a church for a year, maybe two, maybe more. And we're just excited for those opportunities for her. And we're privileged to be her parents. Now, I got to tell you that I wasn't planning on being here this week. And I was going to be here, but I wasn't going to be speaking because we also moved Adeline and Jenna home from college this weekend. It's been a very busy couple of days. So I was intending to have somebody else preach this morning, but with the last week and a half that we've had in our church family, I felt like I needed to be here and that you needed me to be your pastor today. And so I took the pulpit back, and we're going a little different direction than what I intended to go in our series of our series. We're going to talk about what's next. What happens? Where does death lead? And there's no message outline today because this was a late week change. But there is thankfully a clear page where you can take whatever notes you like. Just maybe put a line to that name that says Philip. If you don't know me, I'm not Philip. I'm Mark. And you can take whatever notes that you want to there. I think there's some good stuff that would be worth doing that. Most of you know up to about 10 months ago, my wife Caroline worked for the Seneca County Health Department. She worked as a vital statistics clerk, which means that she entered in the data of all the children born and all those who passed away. She had the privilege to see each new life and the privilege to document people as they breathe their last. And friends, one thing is for certain. For every birth certificate, there will be a death certificate. For every birth certificate, there will be a death certificate. No one escapes it. And today we're asking the question that everyone contemplates at some time in their life. That's the question of, what happens when I die? What's next? And this is a subject that many people, they want to know about, but it's not a subject that a lot of people like to talk about. It can feel sad, like fat, sad stuff that we'd rather just not go too deeply with, but death is just too much a part of life, it's too much of a fact of life to not give it some attention. So let's start with one of the places that the Bible gives attention to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 says, "Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart." This is Solomon speaking. Solomon, who is the author of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs, well, the author through God's hand of these books. And what's he saying? I mean, it sounds like this is some dark, twisted thought, doesn't it? Some dark, twisted start. Hey, forget about the party. Let's go check out that funeral. Let's go check out the obits and see what funerals we can crash. That's what it sounds like he's saying. You know what Solomon is really saying here? He's actually not saying, not being dark at all. He's being poignant, friends. He's being poignant. He's saying that it's better to deal with death than to try to ignore it, because it's going to come to everyone. So you better take it to heart. You can't just party through life thinking that it's never going to happen, because it is. Death's inevitable. It comes to everyone. And Solomon says, take it to heart. We can't ignore these questions. And I believe that if Chris and Carol could speak to us now from where they're at now, they would say, don't skip these questions. We want everyone to know about what you're going to talk about today. A couple verses later in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 4, Solomon makes it even clearer. He says, a wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Solomon's not saying, be down, be morbid, spend your life getting ready to die. He's not saying that at all, not at all. But he's also not saying, ignore the inevitable, just party it up until it comes. We have to take it to heart. Most people view death from one of three directions. These directions tremendously affect our attitude about life and about death. So here are the questions that we need to ask ourselves in looking at death. We're going to touch on all three, but we're going to focus most of our time on the third one. It's going to steer most of the rest of our conversation. But here are three, and put in question form, perspectives that we can look from death from. The first is, am I looking at death from the downside? And this is when we look at death on earth as kind of this scientific perspective of seeing how everything exists on earth. It's kind of the survival of the fittest idea. You know, it's the bird gets the worm, and the worm, the cat gets that right? The bird gets the worm, the cat gets the bird, and then the car gets the cat. I'm just kidding. I know we have cat lovers. I'm only kidding. But it's that scientific perspective of how life and death happen. In most of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon looks at death kind of from that downside. And throughout the book of Ecclesiastes are spread these ideas of mere human existence. A few of them are death is inevitable, death is just physical, death is unsearchable, and death is the end. This is dismal thinking, isn't it? And when we look at life simply from this worldly existence standpoint, everything has a beginning and an end, and everyone has an end, and that's just all she wrote. That's it, right? And have you heard people say before that what matters is the dash between the dates on the tombstone, between when you born and die? What matters is the dash. You know, it just recently clicked with me that that's also looking at life from the downside, because that's not just what matters. What matters is what happens beyond the dates. Not what happens between them. What happens beyond the dates after you die. When Solomon looked at death simply from the downside, it only brought despair. He was left with the conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15. He said, so I recommend having fun, because there is nothing better for people in the world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work that God gives them under the sun. It's like sarcasm. But Solomon and people also see death from another perspective, and that's this way. Am I looking at death from the inside? This is the psychological side to death. How do I feel about it? What are my emotions? What emotions go with it? It's also the philosophical side. What do I think about it? So the inside look of death is, how do I feel? How do I think about death? And there's something in all of the hearts of people that look at death and think there's got to be something more than that, right? There's got to be something more. Every human culture has done this. Every culture has said there's something beyond. They've described it in different ways, but always they're brought to the fact that there's something else out there. There's something more. And Solomon talked about that too. in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time, for he has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Friends, God's put eternity in our hearts, and we know that there's something more out there. We know there is. We just might not know what it is, and that leaves us with questions of confusion. So if we focus on death from the downside, it leaves with despair. And if we only focus on life from the inside, it leaves us with confusion. We've got to look at death from the upside. Am I looking, number three, am I looking at death from the upside? This is looking at it from God's side on the matter, a God perspective. This is how our view as believers of Jesus is. This is the view that Chris and Carol had. What has God shown us about what's going to happen after death? Jesus answers our question today. What's next? What happens after we die? What's on the other side of eternity? He opens the door and he reveals to us, not in minute detail, but in some real specific detail, of what's after this life. His answer is clear that when we die, we'll either suffer forever or we'll never suffer ever again. Either we'll suffer forever or we'll never suffer again, depending on what we've chosen on this earth for all eternity. It won't be based on how good you are or how great you look, but it's based on the choice that you make with his son, Jesus Christ. We either suffer separation from God in hell, or we'll enjoy celebration with God in heaven. For each person, that's either the greatest good news you've ever heard or it's the biggest bad news you've ever heard. The Bible's really clear on the suffering. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now listen, some people don't want to believe that there's a hell. Or at least they don't want to talk about it, right? But the Bible is clear that hell is real and that it's an eternal place. Jesus believed in hell. I've read that the 12 of the 20 times that the hell's talked about in the New Testament, it was from Jesus speaking about it. He talked more about hell than any other person did. He talked about it as a real and an eternal place. It's just as real, friends, as heaven is. Now look, I'd rather talk only about heaven with you. I would. The good news, I'd rather just do that. But as your pastor, I wouldn't be honest with you if I didn't tell you the whole picture. Hell is just as real as heaven. The choice we make on this earth determines where we're going to spend our eternity. So what's the truth about hell? Now, we're not going to go into deep detail on hell. There's a whole lot that's said about hell, and I don't want to do a whole message on hell. I want to get to the good news. But here's some things about hell. Hell, friends, is a place of suffering, physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, suffering. First, hell is a place of physical suffering. And physical suffering, the Bible says, it's a place of eternal fire and suffering, a burning fire that never, ever, ever, ever goes out. Again, many people, they don't want to talk about this or the reality of it, but friends, Jesus and the Bible do talk about it. And so if we're going to have the guts to ask the questions, let's have the guts to tell the answers. We have to have the guts to say what the Bible says is true. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus speaks of God's response to those going to hell. It says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It says eternal fire. Friends, it never stops. He says that hell's a place prepared for the devil and for his angels, which are the demons. And so it's an awful place of eternal burning in the presence of the darkness of the devil. Revelations chapter 19, verse 20 gives us an even more vivid glimpse of hell. As it speaks of things yet to come, it says, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worship its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Most of us have smelled the smell of sulfur before, and it's not a very pleasant smell. I mean, imagine a lake burning with a sulfur that you can't escape. And the burning that burns but doesn't burn up, and so it doesn't stop. I read one place that if you're around burning sulfur, the smell is so offensive that that burning actually gets into your nostrils. The vapors do, and it's painful, and it's not a great experience. Now, we could go on to talk about the physical aspects of suffering in hell, but let's move on. Hell is also a place of emotional suffering. In more than one place, when Jesus talks about hell, he says it's a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's weeping and emotional suffering, a place of eternal sadness. It's gnashing of teeth. And how often do we use that word, right, or that phrase? What's gnashing of teeth? One of the places it's talked about is Matthew 8, verse 12. It says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth isn't a phrase that we hear or use today. What are we talking about? What does it mean? I heard a pastor friend explain this once in a way that I've never been able to forget. He said that it's this when you have this extreme disappointment over decisions you've made, over things that you've done, this extreme disappointment, so extreme that it causes you an emotional disappointment where you're like gritting your teeth and you're saying, oh, I can't believe I've done that. I can't believe I messed up that bad. I'm such an idiot. I'm such a fool. How could I have done that? That's a gnashing of teeth. And Jesus says in hell, there will be eternal gnashing of teeth and eternal disappointment of the decisions we've made about Jesus over and over and over again. Listen, friends, if you've denied Jesus on this earth, in hell, you won't be blaming anybody else for that. You will know that the blame belongs to you. You will know that it's your own fault. If I just made the right decision, an emotional suffering. Hell also is a place, third, of relational suffering. Some people in this world think hell's going to be some great big party, right? It's going to be a big party. Oh, friends, they are so gravely mistaken. I've heard people say things like, oh, forget God. I'll just party through life. And then if I go to hell, no problem. At least I'll be there partying with all my buddies. How bad can it be? Boy, they are missing the point. Hell's a place of darkness. It's a place of loneliness and what appears to be isolation forever. It's a place of eternal relational suffering. The great Christian author C.S. Lewis said, hell is nothing but yourself for all eternity. For all eternity. There will be no partying in hell. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story of two men who die, a poor man named Lazarus, and he goes to heaven, and a rich man who goes to a place of torment. And it says in Luke 16:24, it says, the rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in the water to cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. Friends, he's not partying with his buddies. He's in anguish. And Abraham says back in Luke 16:26, and besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and not one can cross over from us to there. There's real relational suffering in hell, friends. Isolation from others, it's an awful thing. Imagine that for eternity in a place of fire, in a place of darkness. And the worst part of this disconnect is that God's presence isn't there at all. Isolated entirely from God. That leads us to the last and the worst part of suffering in hell, and that's a place of spiritual suffering. The verse we looked at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 again says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On this earth, as good or bad as we might be, as good or bad as we might be, we have evil people and we have good people. And it doesn't make a difference in the fact that the Bible says God still sends his son and he sends his rain on us all. He gives us all good and we all go through hard stuff. All of us. On this earth, we all benefit from the goodness of God and his presence with us. Even though the earth is obviously no longer perfect, we're still living God's creation every day. And we still benefit from his compassion and his patience with us. In hell, there's going to be none of that. His presence is gone. No compassion, no creativity, no patience. This is the worst part of hell. For the first time ever, people will live completely separated from God and all of his presence. There are people all over the globe who want to thumb their noses at God, who deny his existence, who shake their fists at God and they curse at him. They're all over the place. But while they're on this earth, you know what? They still continue to have God's favor. They still continue to have God's grace rain upon them. God simply could crush them. He could annihilate them, but he doesn't do that. He continues to shed his grace on them over and over, and he'll extend his hand to them of salvation until the day they die. In hell, the presence of God is completely absent. There's no more grace being shed over them. I don't think we could possibly begin to comprehend what life would be like without God's presence, without experiencing that. And that's something I personally don't ever want to experience. So friends, after this very brief kind of summary description of hell, with the physical, the emotional, the relational, and the spiritual suffering, the question becomes, why does this happen to people, right? How can this happen to people? How can God let this happen? But friends, the fact is what we must realize is that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't desire this, not anyone. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, wanting not anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When you hear people ask the question, how can a good and loving God send people to hell? You can know that they've not fully grasped the fact that the only thing that Jesus sends is his son. The only sending he does is to send his son to die for us. He did that because he loves us, and so that we don't have to go to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. People only go to hell out of their own choice of accepting or rejecting Jesus. Understand that hell wasn't even created for people. Matthew 25:41 that we looked at earlier said it was prepared for the devil and his angels, his demons. It wasn't created for people, and God doesn't send people there. The truth is they go there out of their own choice. Now, some of you may be hearing that and you're saying, what? How can that be? How is that even possible? Who would choose hell? What are you talking about, Mark? Well, listen, friends, if a person chooses to go their whole life never choosing God, never accepting God's son Jesus and his forgiveness, never embracing the cross of Christ, saying to God, either I think you're a bunch of baloney, God, or I don't really believe in you, or I believe that you're real, but I want nothing to do with you. You stay in your business. I'll stay in my business. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to ignore who you are and what you want. I got no place for you in my life. If a person goes their whole life with that, God's only honoring that person's choice to deny him into eternity. He's just honoring their own choice. God's a gentleman who allows you and me to choose him or not choose him in this life. But the choice that we make in life is also the choice that we make for our afterlife, after we die. Anyone who goes to hell goes by his or own choice of separation from God. It has nothing to do with how good you are or how great you look, but it has everything to do with what you do with God's son, Jesus. Now, friends, let's move off of that bad news, and let's spend the rest of the time on the good news. And I just want you to know, I wouldn't take a day like to this and talk about that bad news if I didn't feel assured that Chris and Carol are in the good news. Okay? I wouldn't do that. That would be cruel. I wouldn't do that. Let's move from that bad news to the greatest good news, the good news and the news that's true for Chris and Carol. It's the other part of the truth that they'd want us to know, friends. They'd want us to know this, is that when we've embraced Jesus, instead of enduring separation in hell after we die, we enjoy eternal celebration in the presence of God. Hear what it says in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, what it tells us about heaven. I had the privilege to actually share these verses with Carol on the day before she died. Listen to these verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of water of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Now, this is a view of heaven and the second coming of Christ, but it's also a view of some of what's experienced in heaven for us now. Friends, heaven is a real eternal place, and it's not like the place that we're in. Here are just some of the things from these verses that it tells us are true about heaven that make it remarkable. The first is this: Jesus is preparing our place there. He's preparing our place there. Friends, this is a description of not only what heaven is, but what heaven will become in Christ's return. And in another place, Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us. Everything evil is going to pass away, and it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist in heaven. The bride that's described there is the people of God, a bride for a bridegroom who's Jesus, who's waiting to receive us as believers. Just imagine an image of this. It's comparing it to the most close relationship that we have of a husband and a wife coming together in marriage. Just imagine all of us, friends, dressed in white, right? Like the white of a wedding gown, coming into the presence of God. Chris and Carol are ahead of us, entering dressed in, they're dressed in that, they're with him as a bride, and soon we will follow as a bride into the holy covenant relationship that we have as believers with Jesus. Here's the second thing we learn from this scripture. God dwells with people. He actually dwells with people on earth as believers in Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in and through us, right? In us. In heaven, God's going to dwell among us. We'll see his presence. We'll walk and talk with him like Adam and Eve did in the garden before the fall of humankind through sin. We won't have to read about God and do Bible studies to learn about God, because we're going to be walking with God. The love, nature, character, and being of God is going to be revealed to us in ways that we can't come close to comprehending. Third thing, we'll be God's people and will dwell, and he will be our God. There will be no more questions about who God is or if God's real. All of us will know he is, and we'll belong to him, and he's going to belong to us. There's not going to be discussions or debates about how the universe was created or who created the universe. In fact, those tiny conversations that scientists have around that will feel like the Sunday morning comics that they used to have in the paper. Maybe they're still in the paper. I haven't seen a newspaper in years. For those of us who saw that total eclipse a few weeks ago, for those whole three minutes, how glorious that was, that's not even a teaser. That's not even a trailer for what we're going to experience with God when we're in heaven. Fourth thing, God will wipe away every tear. Friends, there won't be any more sadness, not any at all, not at all. There won't be crying or weeping or regret or pain or hurt or suffering or selfishness or sin, any of those things. They'll be destroyed. There won't be sadness in our lives. There won't be any broken people. Imagine that, because of the brokenness you and I have, that brokenness is going to be fully healed. No pain, no sorrow, no tears. Who wouldn't want that? And that leads to the next thing the verse says. Number five, there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. No death, mourning, crying, or pain. No body aches, no diseases, no cancer, no sickness, no death. The old order of things, that means the things that they have been with, life and death, they're going to pass away. We cash in death for life, mourning for celebration, crying for joy, pain for pleasure. Number six, no one will be thirsty. Jesus told the woman of the well that he had for her living water that would quench her thirst. You would never thirst again. Jesus is that living water, and he's giving that water freely to us at no cost in heaven. There'll be no desire, no temptation for sin, because we'll live with every thirst quenched. We won't need anything or anyone else to quench our thirst, because Jesus will do that. Number seven, we'll have real victory in Jesus, receiving the inheritance of God as his children. Heaven is the fruition of the right-sized living that we've been talking about these past few weeks. It's the fruition of all of it, living with God in the right way through Jesus in eternity. Now let's quickly take a further look at what heaven's like. What's it like? Number one, it's like nothing you've ever seen before. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, that is what the scriptures mean when it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. This verse is telling you that you can take your best shot at trying to understand what it's like. But your very best day on this earth, the greatest thing that's ever happened to you on this earth, you can take that, multiply that by a few million times over, and know you're still not even getting close to what it's going to be like. The truth is there's not much detail given to us about heaven, because we can't even imagine it. You can't imagine enough to even write it down, to try to put it in a way that we would get it. It's not even possible. We have nothing from our earthly perspective that's related to it. That's like what heaven will be like. So here's the second thing about what heaven will be like. Everything is perfect. The Bible does give some practical pictures, and one is that God's city is where everything is perfect. God reigns there on his throne. He rules everything. Every decision he makes is right and just and fair and loving, and it all works. The Bible talks about heaven being filled with jewels, and you walk on streets of gold. And I don't know if that's literal or not, but I know that it means that everything in heaven is valuable. It just drips with value, significance, importance. A third thing, heaven is where God is. As you read through Revelation chapter 21, one thing is very clear, that heaven is where God is. We know that God is omnipresent, meaning that he's everywhere. But here it says, this is where heaven is where God is. And it denotes this mystical presence in a way that we've not yet experienced on this earth. He lights up everything in heaven. There's no need for sun or for moon. God's presence will radiate among everyone and everything. That's what excites me the most about heaven. And I got to say to you now, the pearly gates, the golden streets, the jewels, that doesn't do much for me. That means really nothing to me by itself. That's part of what maybe heaven's going to be like. But what is the coolest thing to me is the realization of experiencing God in his full presence in a new and unrealized way that greatly, friends, that greatly intrigues me. But what are we going to be like in heaven? What are we going to do? You'll have a new and perfect body in heaven. Bible says you're going to have a body, but it's not going to be like this one. It's going to be perfect. I don't know how old you're going to look or how young you're going to look. I guess ever how old or young God wants you to look. But your body's going to be perfect. The word that the Bible uses of our lifestyle in heaven is glory. So everything about it is going to be glorious. And our character will be holy. Holy means perfect and set apart, different from anything we've ever experienced before. There'll be no death or crying or pain or any such thing. Every moment of it will be perfect. Sin, the temptation to sin, it's going to be no more. It's going to be gone. That's what we have to look forward to. And one more question. What will we do in heaven? Heaven's a place of real significance, and what we do there will be significant. Fifth is this. We'll experience matchless satisfaction. Matchless satisfaction. Friends, we'll worship God in a way that's matchless to anything that we've experienced in any worship night or any worship time or any walk to a mass or anything we've ever experienced on earth. It will be matchless. We'll have significant importance and responsibility for eternity. We'll do some kind of work in heaven, but it's not a boring punch the time clock kind of work. We'll celebrate for eternity. We'll have rich, sweet fellowship with God and other people. We'll have real rest in heaven. And somehow, we'll rest, we'll work, we'll celebrate with significance all at the same time for eternity. There's so much about heaven that we don't know. But there will be a place, there will be a peace and a satisfaction there like nothing that we've ever experienced on this earth. One of the greatest things that comes from being a fully devoted follower of Jesus is that although we may not completely know what happens after we die, friends, we do know that we don't have to fear it. We don't have to be afraid. If you're in Jesus, you don't have to be afraid to die. And here's the thing. God doesn't send a person to heaven either. We don't go to heaven because of how good we've been or how great we look. We go to heaven because of our choice of Jesus. Friends, while we yet live on this earth, we should live our lives and share the good news in such a way that we impact many of our loved ones and our family and our friends and even strangers for Jesus as we possibly can, so that they'll never suffer an eternity away from God in hell, but will one day be with us in the glory of heaven. And if you've not personally given your life to Jesus to secure your eternity, why not do it today? And that, friends, is what I believe Chris and Carol would want to tell you today from where they are with God right now. If you've not given your life to Jesus, why not do it today? Let's pray together. God, thank you for not leaving us clueless on what's beyond this life. We may not know it all. There are many details we can't figure out. Truth is, we couldn't handle them. But God, you let us know that there is an ever after. And there are two places in that ever after. God, we can live into eternity with you and a relationship with you that celebrates, that knows joy like we've never known before. And God, I know that that's where you want everybody in this room to be. And so for us in this room right now, if there's anybody that would say, I'm not sure where I'm going when I die. I hear about the two places, but if it happened to me today, I don't know where I would be. God wants to give you assurance today. If you've never given your life to Jesus, why not do it now? And so I'm going to lead a prayer, just a prayer, and it doesn't have to be my words. Pray what represents your heart to God. But here's a way to pray, to invite Jesus in, to embrace him, to know that you've chosen Jesus in your life, in this life, and what's beyond the dates on the tombstone, those that go forever. A prayer something like this. God, here I am. There is no way I can get to you by my own work. I can never do enough. I can never be enough. I can never look good enough. I can never say I'm sorry enough times. on this side of heaven, there's nothing I can do except to choose Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on a cross for me. Thank you that you died to cover all of my sins forever. Thank you, Jesus, that right now you are extending your hand for me to take a hold of. And so, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Father, forgive me of my sins through Jesus. I want to be a believer. I want to be a Christian. Jesus, come into my heart today through the Holy Spirit and lead me from this day forward into eternity where I walk hand in hand with Jesus there. I'm choosing Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you'll take your communion cups, that's the message of the body and the blood. If you'll peel back to get the bread, hold it for just a moment. Friends, Jesus' body that's been broken for you so that you can have eternal life in heaven with him. His death for your life. Every time that you take it and eat it, you remember what he's done for you. Take and eat and remember. If you'll peel back to the juice. Can you imagine what communion must be like in heaven? I wonder if it's the first Sunday of every month. God's blood that's been shed for you, that pours over your heart, that washes you clean of sin. As Jesus died for you, his blood ran to cleanse you. Take and drink and remember every time you drink. In the name of Jesus, amen. Friends, go home and love your family and love your friends well, because you're not promised tomorrow, not on this earth, but you are promised it in the beyond. Love them well. God bless you. We'll see you this week.